So over all the earth, God reigns on high. Well, if we're honest, it doesn't always look like that. And certainly on the earth, things aren't always as they should be. We only need to go outside or read the news to find that out. So there's something deeply wrong. And that's what we'll be looking at later on in the service. For the benefit of visitors, we've been doing a series here on the book of Genesis, on the first few chapters. We've been looking at chapters 1 and 2 and looking at how the world was created good, with humans in a perfect relationship with him, tending the Garden of Eden. But this morning we're going to reach chapter 3, where it all changes. As you probably know, it's a well-known story. Adam and Eve decided to turn away from God. And everything we see in the world that's gone wrong stems from that one act of disobedience against God. They were told to eat fruit, so told not to eat fruit from a particular tree, and yet they did, against God's instructions. And once they disobeyed God, everything went wrong. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. If it was, we wouldn't be here. We know that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth. And just as Adam and Eve turned away from God, he provided a way for us to turn back to God. As Paul writes in Romans 5, for just as the disobedience of the one man, that Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace may reign through righteousness, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know that 2,000 years ago, God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth. He sought out disciples, he taught, but most importantly of all, he went to his death on a cross for our sake. And because of that, we have this eternal life to look forward to, the opportunity to spend life in perfect relationship with God as it should be, and the opportunity for a relationship with God right now.
Thank you.
Sit down. So this morning we're going to be looking at the beginning of Genesis 3, but just to give you a bit of the backstory, we're going to start with some edited highlights of Genesis 2. So I'm going to read a selection from Genesis 2, followed by chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So start at 2, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And on to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And the suitable helper was the woman, Eve. On to verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So the title of this morning's sermon is Turning Away. But to turn away, you need to know what they've turned away from. So that's why I read a few verses from the early part of Genesis. So probably you've covered this in previous sermons, but just to summarise, what has God given Adam and Eve? Well, I think he's given them two different things. The first thing he's given them, a role and an authority. God has made this garden, and Adam and Eve's role, their job, is to look, is to be in the garden and look after it. And basically, Adam and Eve are the sort of head gardeners. They've been given almost total authority. Adam has named all the animals. There's almost no restrictions on what they can do with the garden, apart from just one thing. There is this one particular tree which they're not allowed to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they've got a role and authority, they've got a permit, but they've also got a prohibition. God hasn't given them carte blanche to do absolutely everything. He's given them some rules, or precisely just one rule. You can do anything apart from eat from this one particular tree. Now, unfortunately, that doesn't last, as we've just seen. Now, this story is quite well known, so I'm not going to go through the details. But the snake, or the serpent, manages to talk Eve around to eating the fruit of this tree. It might have been an apple. It doesn't actually say in the text, it's some bit of fruit. Eve shares it with Adam, and then, quite literally, all hell breaks loose. So there's quite a lot of interesting questions about the story I'm not going to answer, but I'll just raise them, so you're aware of them. There's an interesting debate about why the snake went after Eve and not Adam, and what might this say about differences between genders, and there's been lots of debate on that. I think the answer to that question is that if you look later in the Bible, Eve is never blamed, it's always Adam. So Adam ate the apple himself out of his own free will. So I don't think we can use this to demonstrate that women are weaker sex or anything like that. So let's get that out of the way. There's also the question, was Adam actually present when the snake was talking to Eve? And what had Adam actually told Eve in the first place? If you notice that the initial command is given to Adam before Eve's even on the scene, so presumably Adam has told Eve about the command. Well, you hope so. Again, you can have debates about male-female communication, but again, I'm not going to go that way, get there. Perhaps more interesting is that Eve's version of what God has said is not quite right. So God says there are two trees in the middle of the garden. You can eat from one, but not the other. Eve only knows about one tree and says you can't touch it. So Eve hasn't quite got things right, but actually, had she obeyed what she thought was true, she'd have been fine anyway. So that's again not so much an issue. And the fourth thing, which we could talk about, but I'm not going to, is the snake Satan? And what does it say about the origin of evil? And again, there's a lot less to support that than you might think. The text doesn't seem to answer that question. We'll be coming back to the sort of why is the evil of the world a bit more next time round. So I think it's Paul Hills who's preaching next week on the latter half of chapter 3, which leads to all sorts of interesting questions, so I'll leave that question for him. Now the other problem with this passage is it's quite hard to apply directly. Quite clearly we're not in the same position as Adam and Eve. We are not in a perfect world. We haven't just got one rule or not to apply. And we're already in a sinful and fallen world. So what do we do with this? So I don't think we can just take a simple obey God's rules message out of this. I mean, that's a good message, but we know that already. But I think there's some more useful things we can get out of it. Firstly, about temptation. Secondly, on the knowledge of good and evil. Why was this particular tree the one that God said they couldn't eat from? And the third one is something about how we should or should not relate to God. So let's start with temptation. What is temptation? Well, I think you can define it as this. It's when an idea comes into your head that you should do something which you really shouldn't do. Now, the idea could come from yourself. It could come from somebody else. Or it could actually come from some sort of evil spiritual force. It could come directly from Satan or from some demon or whatever, depending on how you see those kind of things. So that's what temptation is. How does temptation work? Well, there's two tricks to a successful temptation, I think. The first one, it has to be something you actually want to do. There's no point tempting people to eat broccoli, say. Because that's not very exciting unless you happen to be a particular broccoli fan. Temptation to eat chocolate is much better than temptation to eat broccoli, because you much prefer chocolate. So it has to be something we actually want to do, or at least might be persuadable to do. And it also has to be something which doesn't feel like a big deal. So, for instance, if we're driving, there's a temptation to go through a light which has just gone red, because, okay, that's not a big thing, we can get away with that. If someone tempted you to drive at 100 miles an hour through Cottenham, you probably wouldn't do that, because that's sort of way beyond the law and it's also extremely dangerous. But we might be persuadable to drive at, say, 35 miles an hour rather than 30 miles an hour. I think probably most people do, but that's just the way life works. So that's how temptation works. And there's another aspect about temptation. It's the sort of slippery slope idea. So thinking about chocolates, I'm sure you've probably done this as well. You sit down at the TV, you've got a box of chocolates, a thing of biscuits, and you think, okay, just one more would be nice to eat while watching the program. And an hour later, your program finishes, and there you are with an empty box of chocolates or no biscuits left. And in fact, okay, one chocolate, one biscuit wouldn't have been a problem. An entire packet probably might have been. So a small temptation can lead to a big temptation. And again, you can see, so you can go back to the snake, you can see how the snake does it. The snake is making out that it's not really such a big deal after all. The snake says, Eve says to the snake, I will die if I eat from this tree, or touch it. And the serpent says, no, you won't really die. God's making this up. And it's also saying that God is a bit of a tyrant. God is denying you the right to know about good and evil. And that's something that we're actually quite good to have, isn't it? Wouldn't it be good to be like God? Wouldn't it be good to know what good and evil is like? The snake is persuading Eve just to make this one small step. Just eat this one small bite of this one small fruit. It's not a big deal, and you'll get something good out of it. And that temptation works. So that's temptation. So let's move on to the second thought, the knowledge of good and evil. So why is this such a bad thing? Now, the first time I read these words, I was about 13 or 14. I wasn't a Christian. I had no real Christian knowledge. And I read these and I thought, actually, this seems like a good thing to me. The Garden of Eden sounds really boring. All this gardening. I'm not a gardener. I thought, hanging around in a garden place sounds really boring. All this knowledge seems like a good thing. And now humans can get on with this knowledge and do something really good with it. So I read this, and I ran around on chapter 3, and I saw God throwing up to the garden, and I thought, well, that isn't very fair, is it? I mean, they've done this one thing. They've got this knowledge. Surely that's not a big thing after all. Now, that's not the way we read it anymore, but it's certainly the way that a lot of people would see things. They would see God as oppressor, God reserving some certain things for himself. God's put all these good things out there, all this knowledge, but is not letting humans have it. So why shouldn't we have as much knowledge as possible? Well, again, I think there's a couple of reasons for this. The first one is to protect us from things. The Garden of Eden was a very easy place to live in. Well, it should have been anyway. All you have to do is look after the garden and obey one rule. Now, once Adam and Eve stopped doing this and have disobeyed the one rule, two things happened. The first one is they actually became aware of good and evil. And we see what happens towards the end of the section we read. Eyes opened. They suddenly become shameful. They see themselves as naked, which they hadn't thought was a problem before, but now they do. So the very first thing they do is they become sexually aware, and they decide they want to cover themselves up. So they immediately lose all the innocence they had, and their lives got more and more complicated. And secondly, the world itself became more complicated. And I'm going to save the reasons for that for next week. But we see that Adam and Eve go from this very protected environment, this very easy environment, into the big wild world where many, many things can happen. Lots of evil can happen. And actually making decisions becomes much harder. Firstly, we become aware of many, many more things that we can do. Before the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve wouldn't even have thought of any of the things to do that we do today, or some people do today. And there's also so many things that we can do which are just morally ambiguous, that we don't know whether we should do them or not. Now, there's plenty of potential for good as well, in things like in science, in medicine. We can do so many more things that we could do previously. We can do many more creative things. There's many more humans to relate to. There's sort of national governments. There's such a complicated world out there. But in so many ways, it's very hard to know what the right thing to do is. And certainly in things like science and health, we've got the situation where what we know how to do is way ahead of what we know about what's right and wrong. So if you follow the newspapers, follow the news, you'll find there's all these advances we can do in medicine. So we can do things with genes, with cells, with stem cells, with embryos. And nobody has a clue, is it right to do these things? You've got an embryo which could turn into a human being. You can essentially kill that embryo and save lives that way. So there's a massive moral dilemma here. Should the right of that embryo to turn into a baby and then a human being outweigh the possible right of other people to get medical treatment? How do we actually answer these questions? Now, there may or may not be a right answer to these kind of questions, but it does make life a lot more difficult. So good and evil is and knowledge are good in some respects, but they do make life a lot more complicated. And the third issue is how we relate to God. And the key point about knowledge is that there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is sort of intellectual knowledge about how we do things, what can we do. Wisdom really tells us what's right to do, what's wise to do. And knowledge we're very good at generating on our own. We can go away and read books, do research, and find out new things very easily. Wisdom only comes from God. And it's something that God gives us through experience as we grow. It's something that God gives us through listening to wise people, through people from previous generations. And the problem with wisdom coming from God is that as humans we like to go our own way. And this seems to have been the real problem for Eve. The snake said, "You can be like God." And that's something she wanted. But the problem was, the minute that happened, Adam and Eve started to rely on their own wisdom and not God's wisdom. Now, that was a problem back then. I think in today's society, it's even more a problem. I think that strength and self-reliance are two things that all people are called to in today's society. That's particularly a sort of masculine trait. People think that men should be strong, they shouldn't rely on anybody else. They certainly shouldn't rely on God. That's also increasingly true of women as well. Women are now called to be independent, to do their own thing. And the idea of women depending on other people is also a cultural no-no. And there's a very common cultural critique of Christians that we rely on God as some sort of crutch. That we come to church because we're not really good enough people to live lives on our own. And that's a very common complaint that people have of Christians. And it's a reason why many people don't want to become Christians, because they see it as a weakness. Now, the problem with this criticism is it's completely true. And it's true because that's the way we were designed. And again, that's a very key deception that the snake gives Eve. If we go back to chapter 1, we are not made to be gods. We've been given lots of power, but we've been made in the image of God. We haven't been made God. And what that means is that we can aspire to the kind of characteristics God has. We can aspire to be good, we can aspire to love, we can aspire to truth, we can aspire to caring for people, we can aspire to have the heart of God, but we certainly can't have the power of God, or indeed ever fully understand God. And if you remember in the book of Job, there's some very famous words. I'll just read a few of these. So God says to Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And there's this wonderful poem that goes on for three or four chapters, talking about all these many things that God does that we can only understand in part. We can only understand in part how God created the world. We can only understand in part how the weather works, how creatures grow, how creatures reproduce, about how human society should work. There's all these things that God knows, that God has power over, but we can only understand in part. But what we've done is that we've set ourselves up as masters of creation. We think that we can run the world. We set ourselves up as masters over the living world, masters over the less fortunate humans in this world, masters over ourselves. And all of those things are so often out of control. You only have to look at the sort of Rio summits that happened this week. They were looking at issues of the environment, of economics, of justice, massive issues in the world. And quite frankly, our human leaders don't have a clue how to solve them. They come up with a statement which goes just a little way. But I don't think anybody believes that that summit or anything else can solve all these problems. And I'd like to end with an insight from from a commentary which I came across. They observe that one of the first things Adam and Eve were aware of was their own sexuality. Now the commentator suggests, I don't think I'd go that far, was that at that point Adam and Eve hit puberty. They went from a very childlike innocence to sexual awareness. Now that's probably a bit on the far side, but I think it's not too far-fetched of seeing humans as some sort of gangs of feral teenagers raging around the world, hormones and the lot, and that's just quite a pessimistic view of humanity. But at our worst, we really like that. But what can we do about this? Well, we certainly can't reverse the mistake Adam and Eve made. The cat is well and truly out of the bag. Even if we wanted to, we can't go back and be childlike creatures in a wonderful garden. But we can be children in some respects. And I think it's quite significant. In the New Testament, Jesus tells people to approach him like little children. And I think this has certain consequences. The first one is that as little children, if we rely on God, it gives us protection from temptation and protection from evil. I think it's very significant that Jesus didn't put very many things in the Lord's Prayer. It's a very short prayer. But one of them is, lead us not into temptation. That's a really very important thing, and something we need to realise. The second thing about children is they trust their parents for wisdom and knowledge. Little children seem to have this very endearing belief that adults know everything and they're always right, which isn't true, but it's very sweet while it lasts. But God does know everything. So God wants us to grow in knowledge and to learn from him, but he also wants us to rely on his wisdom. And he wants us to use that wisdom to for good and not for evil. And again, as children, he wants us to bring us back into an appropriate relationship with him. He doesn't want us to be masters over the world, completely independent. He wants us to be dependent on him. And he also wants us to be spiritual brothers and sisters of each other, to support each other. Now, we have to be honest, that requires us to give up something, and something we might like. We like being independent, we like having these powers. But we've seen that having these powers has downsides as well as upsides. And like a child, it can be frustrating knowing there are things, some things we can't do. But the positive is that we have the security to act in the bounds God gives us. So the choice that Adam and Eve made was to step outside a protective relationship of God, the way we were meant to be. The choice we have is to step back inside. Now, until Jesus comes again, that can't happen totally. But it can happen to the extent we will let it. We can step back and trust God entirely with our lives. We can trust God for wisdom. And we can subject to our fallen nature. Keep walking forward with God. So this week and forward, let me encourage you to do that. To seek out God, seek out his wisdom, seek out his protection, and seek out what he has for us.